So when I used to speak on college campuses quite a bit, and initially the professors would help me out by giving the kids extra credit to come and harass me and attack me. And it was awesome because it'd fill up the auditorium, and then I could just slaughter Darwinism for them. And at NAU, after one biology teacher came and basically to attack me and ended up quitting her job and becoming a Christian after seeing the message. And she now teaches science in a Christian school and ended up marrying the school superintendent, by the way. So God is good. And NAU ended up developing an accredited class that they attacked me in biblical creation. They ran for 4+ years. I don't know if they still run it or not. I don't pay a lot of attention to them since they wouldn't let me come in and defend the biblical position in their class. And there's a reason for that, by the way. See, God's word is true. Amen. Word for word and cover to cover. And if we just learn actual science, we'll find real science is on our side. So I'll be talking about that through the day. But most people don't realize it today, but over 80% of the branches of modern science, more than 80%, were started by Christians to study God's creation. That's what pulled us out of the dark ages. There wouldn't even be science if it weren't for Christians. So we'll talk about that as we go, but because we're going to be short on time here if I keep going right now, let's go ahead and look at this. This is a message that I call Noah's Ark and Dinosaurs. And you might be thinking, dinosaurs? Who wants to talk about dinosaurs? Well, I'm going to use dinosaurs to reinforce that God's word is true, word for word, and cover to cover. The Bible tells us all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All scripture, word for word and cover to cover. It should be making a believer incredibly easy. All we have to do is read God's word and put our faith in the word of God. Oh, but Satan's good at what he does, isn't he? He's an expert. Never, never underestimate Satan. He is an expert. He can look like an angel of light if he wants to. But he'll always twist things. He'll always try to get you to walk away from the Jesus of the Bible. But we can put our trust in the Word of God. In fact, Jesus said that Moses wrote of me. Do you think it was important to Jesus what Moses had to say? Jesus said that Moses wrote of me. You know, on the day of Jesus' resurrection, he approached his two disciples walking away from Jerusalem onto the road to Emmaus. And on the day of his resurrection, who did he start teaching his disciples from? Moses. Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. And through the inspiration of God, Moses is used to lay down the foundation for the gospel message in the first and the third chapters of the book of Genesis. This is where we're told that God gave us a perfect creation. It was perfect. There was no death in it. There was no suffering in it. It was perfect. You ever have someone ask you a question? And scoffers love to ask this question, but well-meaning people, when something bad happens, this question comes to mind too, and that is simply, how can we have a loving God in this world full of death and suffering? You ever hear something along those lines? You know, today most Christians cannot biblically answer that question, and the reason for that is old earth beliefs. I'll explain that here in a couple of minutes. But if you leave here with nothing else today, know how to biblically answer that question. How can we have a loving God in a world full of death and suffering? Well, this answer is so simple. It's that God didn't give us the world the way it is today, full of death and suffering. God gave us a perfect creation. What happened to it was Adam's original sin. Adam's original sin corrupted the creation, which allowed death to enter. And that's why we live in a world full of death, yet we have a loving Creator. Now, from a Christian standpoint, that sin is more important than bringing in death because it separated us from God. And that's what we deserve for eternity. We deserve to be separated from God for eternity. But because He is such a loving God, despite our sin that corrupted His creation and brought on all this death, pain, and suffering, He sent His only begotten Son to suffer and die on a cross so we could be redeemed with Him for eternity. That is a loving God. It doesn't get any more loving than that. And now you guys not only know how to answer that question, you know how to use that question to bring people right to the gospel message. So next time someone asks you, how can we have a loving God in a world full of death and suffering, explain it to them and bring them right to the message of the cross. Now, Jesus said Moses wrote of me. Now, Moses also told us that God has judged man's sin once already with a flood of waters that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven. Now, Pastor Mike said I could be perfectly honest with you guys today. Is that okay? Can I be honest? Does anyone want me to lie? No? Okay. Then I'm going to be brutally honest here. If there had been a flood that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven, that would be a global flood. And the evidence would be overwhelming. There'd be nothing to even talk about or argue about. If there had really been this flood that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven, I would expect, let's say the outer crust of the earth that we live on our entire lives, I would think it would be made up of stratified layers laid down by water. Then, and the sediments would have been stratified out by grain size, weight, and density. So you'd have all shale, all sandstone, all mudstone. You ever see a miner with a pan? He scoops up some sediments and water, and he sloshes it back and forth. Well, the moving water stratifies out the sediments by grain size, weight, and density. Gold being the heaviest drops to the bottom. Well, on a global scale, I would expect the crust of the earth to be made up of stratified layers, all stratified out by different sized grains. So again, all sandstone, all mudstone, all shale, etc. So what do we actually find today? Well, the outer crust of the earth averages a mile deep, a sedimentary layer stratified out by grain size, weight, and density. And they're full of billions of dead things that were drowned and buried so quickly they didn't even have time to rot away or get eaten by scavengers. In other words, they're full of flood victims. Exactly what would be there if the Word of God were true. And you see, my friends, the Word of God is true, word for word and cover to cover. Jesus said, though, if you believe not Moses' writings, how shall you believe my words? Well, why would it be important to believe Moses in order to believe Jesus? Well, the humanistic or the secular worldview, which is taught as if it were science today, has been for about 7,500 years now, is based on their whole belief system. Think about this. Is based on the exact same sedimentary layers of rock stratified out by grain size, weight, and density. You know, Pastor Mike, people ask me all the time, hey, Russ, what evidence do you have the Bible's true? I always say I have the exact same evidence that atheists use to say it's not true. Don't we all live in the same world? Yeah, we all have the same evidence. It's never been about who has the evidence. Take those sedimentary layers laid down by water. It's always been about who gets to interpret the evidence. And everyone's going to interpret the evidence through their belief system. Well, their belief system is there was never a global flood. Those layers formed slowly over millions and millions of years of time. That's their belief system. That's where the old earth beliefs are derived from. They were invented. They're only invented about 220 years ago. They're a fairly new invention. But they say man evolved through millions and billions of years of time. Well, all those layers are full of dead things. That puts death before man. Do you see that? The age of the earth isn't the key issue. Christians don't understand why the age of the earth matters. And we compromise, try to put millions of years of time into God's Word. There's a gap theory, there's theistic evolution, there's progressive creation, none of which are found in the Bible, by the way, which might give you something to think about. But what we don't get, besides handing the enemy the victory, because millions of years is their foundation, besides handing them the victory, the key here is we're putting death before Adam.
Right.
You see, what this is teaching is, hey, there was never any perfect creation corrupted by some original sin that separated you from some supposed creator. You put death before Adam, and you can't think about it. Once you've accepted death before Adam, you can't teach Adam's sin brought in death separating you from God,
amen,
requiring your redemption through Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Satan is good at what he does. And I'm telling you right now, 95% of pastors do not understand the death before Adam issue. That's why I generally don't talk so much about millions of years. I talk about death before Adam beliefs.
Amen.
Because when you talk to other Christians about death before Adam, they'll get that. But they won't get why we argue over millions of years. They won't see the point. So talk about death before Adam and you'll make some headway. And if the age of the earth is an issue for you, I cover this in our Old Earth Global Flood, our top 10 Old Earth beliefs. And I cover continental drift, Pangaea, coal layers, radiometric dating, carbon dating, and show how all these things can only fit in a world that has endured a global flood. So why did God destroy his perfect creation? Well, back to Moses, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and he said, I will destroy man. The purpose of the flood was to destroy man. And in 2 Peter, we learn he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So there were eight people on the ark, four couples, Noah, his three sons, and each of their wives, four couples on board the ark. National Geographic did a study of the human genome, and they came to the conclusion all humans come from one of four distinct gene pools. Well, I hope they didn't spend a whole lot of money on that study. They could have just read Genesis 1 and come up with that. If you look at a human population growth chart, if you started with four couples about 4,500 years ago, and if they averaged having 2.2 children per couple, you would have about 7 billion people on Earth today. Today there are about 7 billion people on Earth. Amazing. It's almost like God's word is true, Pastor. Word for word and cover to cover. Now, had there been a global flood, don't you think there'd be some flood legends floating about? Did you know that more than 300 ancient flood legends are known? Almost every ancient civilization starts out with an account of a few people surviving a flood and repopulating the world. If you want to see the actual exact true story, you can read it in the book of Genesis anytime you'd like. So, fair question. How did Noah collect all those animals from all over the world? I mean, he and his family, a total of eight people, how could they have collected animals from all over the world? You know, today we've got helicopters and airplanes and motorboats and trucks, and I don't think if God told us to collect all the animals from all over the world, and there's more than eight of us here today, I don't think we could do it. We don't know the exact time, but we think it was around 120 or so years he had to build the ark. I don't think we could do it, so how did Noah do it? Well, he didn't do it. God had two of every animal come to him, seven of the clean types. Okay, how did he fit all those millions of animals on board the ark? Well, let's get a feel for about how many animals might have been on the ark with Noah and his family. First of all, the Bible indicates he only had to bring land dwellers that breathe through their nostrils and some birds. So that gets rid of a lot of supposed issues. So fish wouldn't have been on the ark, right? Because they didn't live on the land, did they? And breathe through their nostrils. Whales and porpoises, water-dwelling mammals, wouldn't have been on the ark. Amphibians didn't have to go on the ark. Insects didn't have to go on the ark. They breathe through spiracles in their skin. So that gets rid of a lot of supposed issues. But more important than anything is this phrase. He only had to bring two of every kind of animal that lived on the land and breathed through their nostrils, not two of every variety. First of all, 10 times in the book of Genesis, we're told that plants and our animals will bring forth after their kind. Now, Darwinists are taught, and our kids have been taught for the last 55 years, that kinds will macro-Darwinian evolve into other kinds. Like, they basically teach that a canine-type animal eventually evolved into a whale. That would be Darwinian evolution. As of last time I checked, which was about an hour ago, there's never been a single example of Darwinian evolution found that'll hold up to scrutiny. How many altogether? Zero. And it's taught as if it were a scientific fact. And in my Science versus Darwinism, I show why it doesn't happen. I show how to scientifically destroy Darwinism in 4 seconds flat. That's if you take your time. It's a scientific impossibility. It never happened. But kinds bring forth after their kind. You could go down to the pound and get two dogs, mutts work the best, a male and a female, and start breeding those puppies together with traits you like. And after 100 years, you might get all 350 types of dogs we have on Earth today. They'll just be dogs bringing forth dogs after their kind, like the Bible says will happen. This is called microevolution or microadaptations. As a scientific fact, millions of examples are found. But a dog producing a non-dog has never been observed. You see, the changes are caused, you start out with the wider gene pool, changes are caused by the loss of genetic information. Sorting or loss, gene pools get weaker and weaker. That's what breeders use. They use it every day. If you have yellow labs, purebreds, you've bred puppies together with traits you like till you end up with a yellow lab, you've lost all the other information. It's called gene depletion. And that's how I show people how to destroy Darwinism in 4 seconds flat. Start your watch. Gene depletion plus natural selection makes Darwinism impossible. Stop your watch. I'm sorry, that's really just 3 seconds. I try to be nice and generous and tell them it takes 4 seconds. But that's the reason there's no examples of Darwinism found. A Harvard professor came out last week and said Darwinism is the biggest fairy tale in the history of the world. And, of course, he waits till he's about to retire to say that. Because, and he said most scientists and professors will admit that privately, but they don't want to have their careers destroyed. It's the only scientific theory that survives on coercion, blackmail, and lawsuits. But I cover this in our Science versus Darwinism. You've probably seen, notice how most of their proofs are drawings. Yeah, there's an old saying that goes like this. Darwinists are experts at drawing things that never existed to support their theory that never took place. Yeah, if you take away their box of crayons, they're left with nothing. Nothing. But they own the system, and they teach their frauds. I cover it in our book, The Cost, as well. But let's get back. How many animals might have been on that ark? Well, we have about 2 million classified species today. Only about 40,000 are vertebrates that lived on land and breathed through their nostrils. If you take out the marine creatures, the amphibians, and the water-dwelling mammals, you're actually left with just about 3,000 kinds. Two of each kind is 6,000. Throw in 7 of the clean types. You know, roughly speaking, maybe 7,000 animals on the ark. I've seen figures that can get that down to about 3,000. And the average size of a land dweller that breathes through his nostrils is the size of the house cat. So the question is, how did Noah and his family get 7,000 house cat-sized critters on board that ark? Now, I'm just going to speculate here that God brought younger ones to him, especially of the large types, like elephants, giraffes, dinosaurs, the few big dinosaurs. I think God would have brought younger ones. They were smaller, weighed less, ate less. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. Am I saying dinosaurs were on Noah's ark just a few thousand years ago? Well, absolutely. The Bible says, two of every kind shall come to thee. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. I warned you we were going to be honest this morning, right? And you all agreed. You still want me to be honest? Okay. Anyone want me to start lying? Okay. Just one. Okay, that's not bad. I know. I was almost disappointed. But finally, an honest man in the back here. So, two of every kind. Well, that means dinosaurs would have been on the ark. You know, in Exodus 20, we're told, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the seas, and all that in them is. We're told that man and beast were both made on the sixth day. Now, God's word is true or God's word is not true. It's that simple. What's the very first line you read in a secular dinosaur book to your children and grandchildren? The very first line, man, they go right for the jugular. They know where the foundational issues are. 65 million years ago, dinosaurs became extinct. You've just taught your children and grandchildren death and suffering existed for millions of years before Adam. Devastating. You see, later on you tell that same child by one man, sin entered the world and death by man's sin, and they're going, wait a minute, Mom, wait a minute, Granddad, you've been telling me death and suffering existed for hundreds of millions of years before man. Do you see that? Wow. Did I ever mention that Satan is really, really good at what he does? So how in the world do dinosaurs fit in to the biblical creation? That's a picture of my wife, Joanna, by the way. She's the pretty one with the white blouse on. She's right over here this morning. First of all, let's look at some information and keep an open mind and then decide for yourself what you want to believe. But the word dinosaur was only invented about 170 some odd years ago. Prior to that, they were called dragons and serpents. If you look in a dictionary today under dragon, it'll say mythical creature. Here's a dictionary not even 80 years old. Dragon, now rare. A huge serpent. A fabulous animal. Nothing mythical in old dictionaries about them. You know, if you look in ancient history books, there are thousands of accounts of humans and dragons. We call those dragon stories today. Many of the descriptions sound like dinosaurs. Let me give you just a couple examples that come out of India. Alexander the Great, you've heard of him, right? when they conquered that area 2,300 years ago, he wrote, his soldiers are scared by the great dragons that lived there 2,300 years ago. 1,900 years ago, Apollonius of Tana wrote, the whole of India is girt with enormous dragons, killers of elephants. It takes a big critter to kill and eat an adult elephant. We don't have such an animal around today. So something different in India just 1,900 years ago. Think about this logically. We find cave drawings all over the world of various dinosaurs. We find man-made carvings in wood, stone, and brass of various dinosaurs from all over the world. And we're told, picture this on a timeline, here we are today, we're told these were made anywhere from 700 to 2,000 years ago. Okay? We didn't recognize dinosaur bones till 190 years ago. If we didn't recognize dinosaur bones till 190 years ago, how do people all over the world know what they look like 700 to 2,000 years ago unless somebody saw them, right? It's the only thing that makes any logical sense. This cave drawing of a Parasaurolophus, which is a type of duck-billed dinosaur, was found in New Mexico about 25 years ago. Parasaurolophus, a duckbill, has this huge crest on top of the head. All the duckbills had some odd crests on top of their heads. Well, the interesting thing was whoever drew it striped like a zebra. So the Darwinists were scoffing at that. Well, they couldn't have known it was striped like a zebra. They've been gone 65 million years. And then about 15 years ago, they found a mummified duckbill dinosaur in South Dakota. It's mummified. The skin was preserved. And it was striped like a zebra. Somebody had to see them. Did you know in the last 15 years that more than 50 non-fossilized dinosaur bones have been found? Non-fossilized, still fresh dinosaur bones. They still have red blood cells, amino acids, dinosaur DNA, and soft, flexible dinosaur tissues in them. Did you know that? Why isn't that front page news? Because dinosaurs are one of the five pillars of old Earth beliefs, which are the foundation of Darwinism, naturalism, humanism, modern atheism. If they lose millions of years, they lose it all. Dinosaurs are one of the five pillars. The pillars are, number one, believing there was never a global flood. Number two, that geologic column, which is based on the belief there was never a global flood. Number three, radiometric dating techniques that actually don't work. They have to match a date found in the column, which is based on belief there was never a global flood, and then dinosaurs and Grand Canyon. Those are the five pillars. So they just don't let people hear about this. Now, in real science doesn't hide the evidence. Real science looks at all the evidence and makes the best determination. But see, the real evidence undermines their religious belief, which undermines real science. But they own the system. Satan is good at what he does. Some people say, well, the Bible doesn't talk about dinosaurs. Well, the word dinosaur is only invented 170-some-odd years ago. But serpents and dragons are mentioned 25 or so times. But I think God's describing a dinosaur here. See what you think. Behold now behemoth, which means largest, which I made with thee. We were both made on day six. He eats grass like an ox. Well, some well-meaning theologians who have bought into the secular atheist determination that dinosaurs have been extinct 65 million years try to explain, well, maybe behemoth is an elephant or a hippo. Or reading further, his strength are in his loins and belly, strong loins and belly. Elephants and hippos, they do have big, strong bellies. Perhaps one of those is behemoth. This guy's got a big, strong belly. Perhaps that's behemoth. Yeah, just scientifically, you have to look at all possibilities, right? What about this guy? He's got a big, strong belly. He had to have strength in the loins and belly to balance that huge, heavy, long neck and head and that long, heavy tail. In fact, reading further, he moves his tail like a cedar. Well, that's not a tail like a cedar. That's a cedar stump, perhaps. But my friends, there's an animal that has a tail like a cedar tree. I think God's describing a sauropod-type dinosaur, which were the largest land dwellers we know ever existed, that breathed through their nostrils. And I think God deserves the credit for his created kinds. And I think we need to recapture dinosaurs for the glory of God instead of letting Satan use them to mislead not millions, billions of people all over the world, especially young children right before they go to bed. And the last thing they hear is 65 million years ago of death and suffering, dinosaurs went extinct. So how many of you can trust the Word of God and the overwhelming archaeological, biological, geological, and historical information that man and dinosaurs had to live together sometime in the recent past? How many of you can actually believe that? Absolutely. We can trust God's Word. And it's not because we're smart, it's just that God's Word is true. We can put our trust in God's Word. How many of you believe that fire-breathing dragons lived with man recently? That's a lot. That's a lot. I'd say 25% of you raised your hand. Usually in a church, maybe 1 out of 100 people will raise their hand to that. And you might be thinking, well, who cares? Well, you know, if you, let's say you send your kids off to college today and they don't know how to biblically respond to that question, a good scoffer, colleges are full of professionals, will come up, hey, I understand you're a Christian. Well, yeah. Well, I might like to be a Christian too, but there's just one thing I can't get over. Maybe you can help me be a Christian. Well, sure, how can I help you? Well, you Christians don't believe in, you know, fire-breathing animals, do you? Oh, no, of course, that's ridiculous. Okay, well, let me go to Job 41, where your God talks to a Leviathan, a flame goes out of his mouth, and that child's faith has probably just been destroyed. You know, almost 90% of Christian kids now leave the church by the age of 20. It's been going on for the last 30 years. It's because they're being taught they evolved without God as if it's scientific fact. They're being lied to, but they're not getting the counter arguments. So how would we respond to this? Is there a viable theory? We don't have fire-breathing animals to test, study, and observe today. But what about a theory? This is the bombardier beetle. When he's threatened, he sprays his attacker with a chemical that is 212 degrees Fahrenheit, the boiling point of water. Now, he was designed with twin chambers that store two volatile chemicals apart from one another. But when he's threatened, they go from the storage chambers to a combustion tube where an enzyme is added, causing oxidation to take place and producing a chemical that is 212 degrees Fahrenheit. He does this in less than 1 second. How long does it take you to boil water? Talk about awesome biblical design, right? And he can spray his attacker and hit them right between the eyes with boiling chemicals. Well, what's that got to do with fire-breathing creatures? Well, let's go back to the duck-billed dinosaurs like Parasaurolophus that had the huge crest coming off the top of his head. Nobody knows what that crest was for, but it was filled with a complex series of passages, tubes, and chambers. There's several theories. Maybe it's a big trumpet. Maybe it's a big nose, an olfactory organ. Maybe it's a sword it used to fight other dragons. Nobody really has a clue, but it contained a huge complex of passages, tubes, and chambers. What about this as a theory? Maybe these are storage and combustion chambers that stored volatile chemicals apart from one another, and perhaps when he was threatened, they went from the storage chambers to combustion tube, and perhaps when he breathed them out and they hit the oxygen, perhaps a flame went out of his mouth. Just a theory. Oh, but wait a minute. The Bible talks about fiery flying serpents as well. Fiery flying serpents? Well, here's a painting from about 560 or so years ago of St. Michael and the angels fighting what they call the wyvern, which was a large reptilian creature with long leathery wings. Well, this is the pteranodon. He was a large reptilian creature with long leathery wings. Notice a huge crest coming off the top of his head. Nobody knows what that crest was for. It was filled with a complex series of passages, tubes, and chambers. Maybe those were storage and combustion chambers. And perhaps when he breathed this concoction out and they hit the air, perhaps we had a fiery flying serpent. It's not there to test, study, and observe today. It's just a theory. You know, I live near Flagstaff. Just north of Flagstaff is Wapaki National Monument of Native American Ruins. And all the Wapaki has found this cave drawing of a fire-breathing dragon. We're told it was made about 1,200 years ago. Notice the huge crest coming off the top of his head. Interesting. How many of you can believe that, as the Word of God says, fire-breathing critters lived with mankind sometime in the recent past? It's what the history and the archaeological evidence certainly attest to as well. Now, I usually ask kids this because adults don't want to admit it. You guys think it was maybe scary living with dinosaurs? Think maybe they just considered us to be fast food? Maybe not fast enough? No? Well, actually, dinosaurs didn't eat people in the original creation. You might be thinking, how do you know that? Well, there's only one way I can know that. The Word of God tells us so. To every beast, God gave every green herb for meat. Remember, in the original creation, there was no death. There was no suffering. Plants are made to be the food source. Nefesh kaya is the term, the Hebrew words, for living soul or living creature. It's only applied to humans and animals with backbones, vertebrates, in the Bible. And we're told in Genesis 9 that once Noah and his family got off the ark, then every moving thing can be meat for you. But it wasn't okay to kill and eat meat until after the global flood. So it's okay to kill and eat meat today if you receive it with thanks to your biblical creator. But it wasn't until they got off the ark. And in the nearing future, Jesus will give us a new heaven and a new earth where there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, where the wolf will dwell with the lamb and the lion will eat straw like the ox. We're going to go back to that perfect creation yet again. You ever heard of prehistoric animals? You know, giant fossils of animals and plants and insects are found in the strata layers. I was in the Cincinnati airport yesterday. I went to the airport. They had this giant fossilized buffalo. This thing was like 14 feet tall and had a 12-foot horn span. In the fossil record, they find giant fossils. These are actually not prehistoric. Those are pre-flood creatures. They found a 8-foot long fossilized sea scorpion. In Germany a few years ago, they found a fossilized centipede that was 9 feet long. You guys have centipedes down here, right? How big are they? Yeah, maybe. That's pretty good size, but 9 feet. I mean, he crawled out from under here, it would clear the room in a hurry, wouldn't it? Yeah. They find fossilized cockroaches that are 18 to 20 inches long. Kids can make a pet out of those. You get rid of the cat, have your own cockroach. Wow. But those are pre-flood. So what caused dinosaurs to become extinct? There are about 2,000 theories. Nobody really knows. The most popular for the last 40 years has been a meteorite struck the planet, but there's not really a lot of evidence to back that up. I have a theory, and it's backed by tons of evidence all over the world. I think that God judged man's sin with a flood of waters that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven and laid down the crust of the earth in stratified layers laid down by water. And that's where we find the remains of dinosaurs today. Some still not fossilized with red blood cells and soft flexible tissues and more in them. Yet this week, millions of kids will be brainwashed. 65 million years ago, dinosaurs went extinct. Satan's seed is being planted. The seeds of doubt are being planted. Jesus said the enemy that sowed the lies is the devil, and the harvest will be the end of the world. And in Hebrews 11:7, we learn, and think about this, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Think about this. He lived in a world where it probably hadn't even rained. And God tells him to drop his careers, his hobbies, everything he's doing, and spend up to 120 or so years building this huge ark because there's going to be a global flood in this world where it probably hadn't even rained. But think about Noah's faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear with respect to God's word and prepared an ark to the saving of his house and became the heir of righteousness, which is by what? Faith. We're supposed to have what? Faith. Think of Noah's faith. Think of his faith. Hadn't rained, and he starts doing what God asked him to do. And it hasn't rained for 20 years. For 20 years, they are working on this ark. There's not a cloud in the sky. After 80 years, they are working on this ark. There's not a cloud in the sky. People are scoffing at them, cursing at them. And after 100 plus years, finally, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And they went in as God had commanded, and God shut the door. Now, up until that very moment, everybody in the world had been invited to put their faith in the Word of God. Everyone was invited to walk up that one narrow plankway through that one and only door into God's one and only plan of salvation from that coming global flood. And only 8 people, and I've seen estimates from 100 million to 1 billion people, only 8 people put their faith in the non-compromised Word of God. Some people might have thought there was a gap in there. Maybe you could slip in the gap, you know, between the first and the second plank. It didn't work for them, did it? No, see, God gave us one way, and it's His way. It's not my way, it's not your way, it's not that person's way. It's God's way. And you'll find God's way in His non-compromised Word. God shut the door, and the floodwaters burst forth as the fountains of the deep erupted. Most of the flood water came from below the surface. Some came down as the windows of heaven rained down for 40 days and 40 nights. A lot of people think the flood lasted 40 days and 40 nights. No, it lasted more than 300 days. It only rained down the windows of heaven 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus tells us before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying right up until the day Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until a flood came and took them all away. And He warns, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus has just told us in the days of Noah, people were ignoring God's Word, scoffing at Noah and his family, the believers, ignoring the Word of God, just living their lives. They were planning for the future, building houses, starting businesses, getting married. And Jesus says, just before His return, it'll be just like that again. People will be scoffing at believers, ignoring the Word of God, and Jesus is going to return in the twinkling of an eye, and it's going to be too late. See, the time to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it was 20 years ago. If you didn't do it then, it was a year ago. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to get right with Jesus quickly. Because, my friends, we are living in the days of Noah yet again. The purpose of our ministry is to teach about creation, evolution, age of the earth issues, expose false anti-biblical teachings, and provide a reason for the hope that's in the heart of all true believers and all true seekers. You know, we do this through our various teachings, like our age of the earth teachings, our science and Darwinism teaching. I'm going to do this in the service message about our Christian heritage and how the teaching of evolution has undermined that. All our teachings are on our DVDs. I think about 16 teachings in our DVDs. I don't copyright my DVDs. I asked God years ago, how do I get this out? Because actually, to be honest with you, most churches block this information. You know why? Because of old earth beliefs. They don't upset the old earth believers. Over 90% of our seminaries, Christian seminaries, teach old earth beliefs that put death before Adam. So I come along and point out how that's undermining the gospel, and guess what happens? Bam! Door gets shut right in your face. So our Christian brothers and sisters, this is getting blocked from them. And usually if I do get in a church, energy level's through the roof. But see, the pastor, he gets it Tuesday morning from that small group of old earthers. And then they'll block it from then on. It's an evil philosophy. Did I mention Satan's really good at what he does? He's really good at what he does. And so it gets blocked. So I ask God, well, how do we get this to people? It's getting blocked by the church. It's losing 90% of their kids because they don't want to upset the old earth position. And what God told me was don't copyright your DVDs. So you can make all the copies of my DVDs you want. If you get those, feel free. Some people's whole ministry around the country is giving away our DVDs. My book, The Cost, covers the top 10 old earth beliefs, the top 10 Darwinian beliefs, the top 10 evil fruit of old earth beliefs. Number one fruit is Darwinism. People think, oh, Darwinism's the attack on Christianity. No, it is an attack, but it's just a fruit coming from the main attack, which is death before Adam beliefs, old earth beliefs, and the top 10 proofs of creation and more. And we have a couple of coloring books. I actually made the coloring books so that parents and grandparents would get the information. There's a lot of information in them when they read them to their kids and grandkids. It's just a little sneak attack. Just try, how do I get this information out? So on Noah's Ark and dinosaurs and on America's Christian heritage as well. Let me end this session with this from the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and all things were made by the Word of God. Do you see that? The Word of God is our Creator. Do you see that? The Creator is the Word of God. And the Word, our Creator, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Our Creator, the Word of God, is who? Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of Christians today don't understand Jesus is the creator. And that's the reason you see so many people changing the creator and kind of making up their own creator. A dangerous place to be. Jesus is the creator, and he is the Word of God. But Jesus also called himself the bread of life. So he's the creator, he's the Word of God, and the bread of life. But when tempted by Satan, he told Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. And my friends, that means word for word and cover to cover. And that includes the first five words of the Bible, which read, in the beginning, God created. You can believe those first five words and every word thereafter, word for word and cover to cover. Let's put our faith in the non-compromised Word of God. Let me end the Sunday school message with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father,